All right. Good afternoon. I hope we've all enjoyed. I think the most comforting thing to me has been the fact that I can listen to the people who have spoken so far and know that they have obviously yielded to the Spirit in their delivery and what they use and the passages they pick and the things that they pick, things that are going to all yield and flow together. So I put an activity real quick first in your sheet. And I put there on the front and the next one on the back. Both of those serve the same purpose, and I just need to teaching and knowing that this kid and that kid and that kid and that kid all do things the same way. And it's not something that you're necessarily completely finished all your year. But the first thing I want to do is take 5 minutes to kind of look at those and look at which things like really speak to you that you can take and deal with. Because some of these things are going to help us to identify and think of the things that we might take and we might serve as idols in our life. And so we're looking at some different areas of our life, and we want to think about, okay, what are they like? What are things that stand out? What are things that we want in that life? What do we want it to look like? What kind of people do we want involved in it? What kind of activities and things we want to do? I want us to take then look past the tangible parts. The feelings, the desires, the heart, and this feeling worksheet there that has sections of listing some of those things to kind of put it. And it's going to be hard for you to think. There's some gap time that maybe we can take and share. We want to make it applicable. We want to discuss there as we go through. But it's more of a, hey, this is something for you to take home that will help you to keep delving and thinking on the little line picture that you can see that is here. Okay, so because I do have a good, decent amount of stuff that's there, because what I really want to be able to let you do is to kind of sit there and then revisit, I'm going to go ahead and get ready to go through. And I said that it's not something that has to be totally finished here. So if you want to skip on and go outline and do notes and those kind of things, but if you're sitting there and you're really thinking on things, go ahead and fill them out. And the first place I want to go is, what causes an idol to happen in the first place is the fact that God is not where He is supposed to be in our lives. So if you'll turn to Exodus 20, I've got a couple places that we'll turn here and there, and then I have some that I'm going to have to summarize through so that I will just talk and go through them. But if we go, we're going to get there, and we're going to realize this is a passage that we all know, we read through, we know what's going on. See, so you said, that might happen anyway. And we look at Exodus 20, it says, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other God before me. You shall not make yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water, under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, or serve them. For I am the Lord your God. I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me to keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And I go through, you know, we're really looking at the things that have to do with God, and most of us that are here in America are going to be like, I'm good. There's not no idol at my house. I'm not sitting here looking and serving a statue. I don't have images that I look and I pray to and I bow to, and I don't do those things. So we kind of quickly go through those commandments and we're like, oh, we're good. And there's even studies that you look at and it's like 75% of Americans say, I obey the initial 10 commandments. But when we think of it, is there something that you bow down to in the decisions you make? So we're doing putting a torch with the decision that decides doesn't honor God or doesn't serve God or doesn't put God first. Do we bow to the will of our children? Do we bow to a job that's going to give us a raise, a promotion, a something? Do we bow to how somebody's going to look at us? What they're going to think of us? An image that we're trying to put together? The other thing I was saying is that word image, and we often think of it as a physical picture, image, or a, you know, statue there. But do we make a false image of who God is in our lives, in the lives of others? Oh, well, loving God would only do this. I don't think God's quite that deep. I think God's leading here and this and this and that. Based on my own thoughts, my own things, my own feelings. Do we really look and say that we have a biblical God who he is? Instead of what we may think that we want God to be. Okay, next one's Deuteronomy 6 that we will spend time in. So all those figures there. And what Deuteronomy 6 is really kind of baffling. Revisiting the Ten Commandments. So we had the Israelites that are pulled out of slavery in Egypt. Moses has gone up and got the Ten Commandments. Moses has come down with more of these laws and rules and things that God wants us to do. In verse 1 it says, now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commands to teach you. And you may do them in the land in which you are going to possess, that your fear may fear the Lord your God. You and your sons and your sons' sons, by keeping all these statutes in his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Which reminds me of like the text in the New Testament. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Okay, an action of our love is following the things that God does. Okay, our following of the law doesn't cause God to love us. He loved us first. And we love him because he loved us. But we're going to take in obedience is going to be a fruit that shows someone. And it's looking at teaching those commandments to your children. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land that is flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God.
The Lord is one.
God obviously took the song that we had in there today, by the way, to go through and read. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Okay. I don't know whether or not we're keeping that commandment. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house, on your gates. Put God's word, put his law, put his commandments everywhere in front of you, in front of your children, in front of your house. And the word children there, it's the same word as children as Jesus, children of Israel. It's a unit. Yes, I as a mom am supposed to teach for my kids that are in my house, but we as a body of Christ that we're after them, that are the new peculiar people that Israel was originally meant to be, are supposed to be teaching it and putting it before our entire body. And teaching them that, hey, this is where we're supposed to look to. And then here's what's going to happen if you do that. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, houses full of all good things that you did not build, cisterns that you did not dig, wells,
and vineyards and olive trees that you didn't plant. And you, when you eat, you are full. When you are rewarded, you are blessed with what I have provided.
Then, take care, lest you forget the Lord,
who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery.
It is the Lord your God you shall hear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after God and worship the jealous stuff, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from the face of the earth.
And he said over and over and over and over every time that Israel chooses to instead of serve focusing on God, to be led away from the eyes of their. Another thing I found interesting was that word teach. The same is used to sharpen the sword, to sharpen the arrows.
That takes us to.
To teach diligently
is the single Hebrew word. And it's the same concept of sharpening.
And what verse? That is 7. Yes. You shall teach them diligently to your children.
Which reminds me of two things.
God said, children are arrows in the hands of my men.
And God's word is sharper than a two-edged sword.
If we are teaching and we are fully sharpening ourselves in God's word, that's where we're getting there. We're getting that as our focus for Him.
The other big thing I pulled is
all these good lessons that I'm going to give you,
I know that's going to make you forget that I'm the one that provides that DMC. Like, he knew he had to say, don't forget, because I'm going to finish that to make it shorter later. When they come out of Egypt, and Moses goes up to get these words, right, while he's getting these words, what are the people doing down at the bottom of the mountain? They can't have it. Like, Aaron standing up there, he's going to be the beginning of the Egypt. Great. And they come up and say, hey, maybe it's God, because this Moses, we don't know what's going on with him up there in the mountain. He's still not back. So he says, okay, bring me on your boat. He fashions, the Lord is fashioning the knife. And says, here, these are the gods that brought you out of Egypt. They literally just left. God just did that. And we're going to look at this idol-less fashion. And when Moses asks him about it, you know what he does? He lies. He's like, the people, it sounds like that in the Garden of Eden, right? The serpent which you gave, the one in which you gave me, those people, you know, they came up and asked for God, so I just didn't even say I don't send it back. She said, I threw all this stuff in the fire and there came a cat. It just came out. Aaron, what are you thinking? But do we have, like that sometimes? Like somebody caught me in something that is totally not something besides God, and I just defy how it is. No, I'm serving God in that. Sometimes we are, sometimes we're. Sometimes we're serving ourselves. So sometimes we do just what Aaron does. And then we want to go to Luke 10 in the New Testament. Okay, this is going to be found in Matthew. It's going to be found in Mark. Almost the exact same words. Luke 10. We're going to start at verse 25 and go forward. A lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? I do neither. And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Now, here's the big scriptural variance. But the only place that eternal life is going to back to Matthew and Mark, it's asking what is the greatest commandment? What is the one that's the most important? Jesus wasn't tripped up by this question. They followed all of these rules and laws and whatever, and they're like, okay, what's the one that's the most important? It was easy because everything else falls under those two. Love the Lord your God and love people. And if we're doing those the way God intends for it, everything else falls under the Lord. Now, if you love somebody, right? If you really love somebody, what are some things that are evidence that that's true? What are some things that you do? What are some things that you see? Right? If you love your child or your kid, you spend time with
them.
Selfless acts. I do things because of them, for them, with the thought of them, not myself. Yeah, your thoughts are there. You make your decisions with that in mind. You choose what you're going to do, and what's going to be the best for them, instead of what we're doing, what we do for our kids, versus how we do them sometimes. So we see evidence of a relationship that we are considering with him in all things. The passage section right after that tells the story of the Good Samaritan, because he says, well, who's my neighbor? Because the lawyer there is just being a little sketchy with us. Well, who's my neighbor? And we get the story of the Good Samaritan. But the story that comes directly after, I believe Jesus is going back to the first and greatest commandment. That's where Mary and Martha are. Mary's serving and pursuing all the things, and I can totally be Mary. Because there's so many things to do all the time. So many programs to organize, so many teachers to make sure they're in place, so many activities that need to be organized and done and ready. And if we're not careful, even those things become an idol before the God we're supposed to be serving. So Mary's doing that same thing in the house. And you know what? She does what I do in my house, and I'm the only one cleaning. And I'm the only one cooking. And I'm the only one that's passed by the thing that's on the floor and putting up on the shelf. Jesus, don't you see everything I'm over here doing for you, for your disciples? And Mary's over here just sitting at your feet listening to you. But Jesus says, Mary took the greater portion. Mary did what was right. He looked at Martha in the eyes and he said, I know you're struggling and you should go through so many things. Every little detail you're trying to get it right. Everything that I was in place. The wash basin was there to wash your feet. All the things that he had done. But Mary sat here at my feet and listened to me and my word. And now it's the important thing. There's many things to do, but there's one thing that's necessary, he says. And that necessary thing, very wrong. The necessary thing was that she would sit there and she would learn from the Lord God, the same Lord God that was in the commandments that we looked at before, and love him. And worship him and serve him. So Mary, thank you for all you've done. There's a lot of things that needed done. But we still have to choose to do the more important thing. Does that mean we never do the other stuff? No, we're going to get into the like real meat and bones of this and flesh this out in a second. But the end of what we're going to get to is that not serving idols, the answer to it's real simple, but it's not easy. It's we put God first, and we focus, and we worship, and we love him with our everything. And that's where our focus is at. So with Mary and Martha, I sit there and I think, okay, how many times, and what the necessary thing there was, you love the Lord your God, like we said,
But the good portion was a relationship. If you look at the portion, it's talking about, yes, a part, a piece of something, but it also extends to the idea of a fellowship or inheritance of. When you go in and you look at what the Greek words mean, okay, and any of that stuff, I'm not the Greek philosopher and everything else. I'm using Blue Letter Bible and I'm scratching forth text and I'm saying, okay, does that seem? Because even when Blue Letter Bible says it, I still take it further. Okay, all these other verses, they seem to be using it the same way. So it really applies. And it does. So, yeah. The necessary thing is we love the Lord our God. The good portion is we chose a relationship with Christ because He chose us. And have taken that to the extent. So, number one, first idea, like the whole main point in that section is that our job is to put God first. God created us with a desire and need to worship. And the meaning to worship Him. And if we're not worshiping Him, something else is going to fill that void, and that's where we're getting all of those idols. Okay, the second thing, section I need to go through quick, because it's just a history where the only point being idols kept coming up all the way through the Bible. And as I studied, I was like, I didn't realize how many texts. We're going to go back to this. So I'm going to quick through those because we've got the heart stuff at the end that if I'm not careful, I don't get to because I'm bad at it, which I'm going to check now. So the first thing is Abraham was called out of a land that worshiped idols. Like, right from the beginning. But he said, I'm going to call you out and I'm going to make me a specific people, right? You're going to be different than all the rest. You're going to worship me, and there's going to be a difference because of that. Right? You have Abraham, who has Isaac, who has Jacob. Jacob runs off to Laban's house. He marries Rachel. He marries Leah. And they get ready to leave and go back to Jacob's father's land. And when they leave, unbeknownst to Jacob, Rachel has taken the household idols from their house and she has hidden them, and they have left while Laban is out working. And Laban comes. Why did you do that? First, why did you take my daughters without saying anything? You literally just up and left. Second of all, why on earth would you take my household gods? And Jacob's like, we didn't do that. If you find them, kill the person who has them. Wow, talk about rash. Quick statements that you had no clue what the result could have been. Laban never finds them. Rachel put her in the sack of the camel or the donkey or whatever she was riding on that I don't remember. And when her dad comes, she does the same thing Aaron did, and she lies. Sorry, I can't stand up because I'm on my menstrual cycle, so you can't find the idols that I'm hiding from you. And then we get to the story at where I said I kind of saved time, because we get to Egypt, and coming out of Egypt, and the calf that they built, and the fact that they're crediting this calf instead of God. And then I want to actually turn to Exodus 34. Okay. Exodus 32 was where the golden calf story just happened that we stopped and talked about. Okay, and in 34, I'm going to start in verse 11. Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I will drive out before you the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. Take care lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land to which you go, and lest it become a snare in your midst, a trap, something to catch you. You shall tear down their altars and break their pillars and cut down their ashram.
For you shall worship no other God. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and when they pour after their gods and sacrifice to their gods, as you are invited, you eat of the sacrifice. And you take their daughters for sons, for your sons, and their daughters pour after their gods, and make your sons pour after their gods.
Now think of that picture. Like, you skip over pouring after gods, you just read it, right?
But do we really think about what it means to whore after something?
No regard.
Right? A whore is going to go and take whatever they are looking for from any source and jump back and forth to whoever and whatever without any regard for anything.
When we were supposed to be loving and worshiping the Lord our God with our focus solely on Him. Right? Go to the book of Hosea. Hosea, you're going to marry this woman who's going to be an adulterer your entire marriage.
Because I need it to be a picture of the fact that I'm going to be faithful no matter how much you're not.
Okay. Steph, we're not going to flip.
Quick thing with the Deuteronomy, it tells us that the punishment for idolatry, death, stolen. Judges and kings, if you go through the whole entire book, right? They're all a cycle. We're honoring and worshiping and serving and looking to God. We turn away and come into idolatry and sin. God brings an oppression from another country that's coming in and attacking us. We're carried off to Babylon. We're carried off by the Chaldeans. All these kind of things. And that oppression will eventually, it wasn't just to punish them, right? It's not just to say, you did wrong, so I'm giving you bad, and then I'm turning around and I'm walking away. The oppression was there because they loved us. Because God wanted to bring Israel back to Him. Just like every time we go off, if we go astray, we're turning back to Him. Now, if God used oppression all the way through Judges and all the way through Kings, I beg to say that He's going to use oppression in our life in one form or another. So our kids that are copying all the things that we were doing wrong, that are struggles for us, for the struggle and the sacrifice, because that's a bad word. The sacrifice is supposed to be a good thing, though we can use it wrong. For the bad things that happen to us, sometimes they're just lesson teachers, but sometimes they are because we're not focusing on Him. And we've got to be careful of being on either extreme. Because I think sometimes we're so careful to be like, yes, bad things can happen even though you're doing right, that we're way too far on that side of God does use bad things to turn us to Him. And either extreme is wrong. So yeah, we look at those bad things. Hey, the bad thing that happened to me doesn't mean that God is punishing me just for the wrong. But it could be something that He's using to draw me to Him. And then the last one is history-wise is the idea that I really liked when Paul went into the city of Athens. Paul went into the city of Athens and he looked and he saw that they were worshiping God after God after God, and he was walking through this place where they have like temples, little altars, whatever word you want to use, to these different gods, and it has the god's name and whatever picture it represents, whether it was fertility or it was love or it was blessing, all of those things. And he gets down to a place and it says, the unknown god, just in case you miss somebody. Because everybody at this biblical time frame was wanting all the things that we want. I want a fruitful family.
I want a job that gives me the money that I need, and not even just the money that I need, but to get all the things that I want. I want status in front of everybody. I want everybody to like me. I want to seem like I'm successful. They wanted all the same things. So they took each of these guys and was like, oh, this one gives me this. So I'm going to pray to that God. I'm going to give him this food or this drink or this gift or this offering so that I can gain that. So Paul turned it around and he took what they knew about all these false gods they were worshiping. Because if we look at John Calvin, he says, the heart is an idol factory. Because my heart is trying to fill that love and worship that God put there. And if I'm not giving it to him, I'm going to give it to something else. So he's like, that that you're seeking for, that's in you. That's supposed to be there. He actually talked about how this God is nearer than you think. There is an unknown God that you don't know. He's your creator. And he says he's a whole lot closer than you think, even like one of your poets says. Kind of like Romans when you go to, they had a knowledge of God, but they didn't know the living God. They saw his creation, but they worshiped the creation instead of the creator. So the need was there. That's where I'm going to skip. Things that aren't as important. And we're going to get to the heart. What is worship? And again, I'm not going to, when I need you to turn, I'll tell you to turn, because some of them we just got to go through too fast because the hour's not long. But in Acts 7, it goes back to the calf story. Because that story is brought up over and over and over. Just like at the beginning, you're doing the same thing. And they made a calf in those days and offered a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. They weren't rejoicing in the God that had just delivered them from slavery to Israel. Slavery to Israel. Slavery to Egypt as the nation of Israel. And now they're worshiping the things that they do. So what are the things that we do, that we build with our own hands, that our time and our focus and our energy goes to? Mine's trying to make like nice, smooth, easy day that all runs well, right? I put all the systems and checkpoints for everybody. It's right here, guys. You just follow literally the papers on the wall. You just read it and do it, and it all goes great. But am I living to a list now? Or am I looking at the heart? Building up this job and career and whatever it is. Whether it's military and moving up all the ranks and getting to this final, pivotal, whatever it is. Like, you know, yours, mine, and ours, right? You wanted to be the Commodore. It wasn't our last move until we get there. But there's something more important than the things we're building. Is there anything wrong being the dad providing in the military? Oh. But if it's before God, is it wrong? Yes. Hey, does that mean when we cut out that idol, is that idol really his job? Idol's not his job, right? Why is what he's made of that job? Another thing I read and looked at is somebody that said, good gifts make bad gods. The gifts, the things that God provides, the tools that he gives us to love and to serve and to honor him, they're all good things. Being part of the church body and serving one another is a good thing. Going to work and providing for your kids is a good thing. Trying to train your kids to be obedient and to love and serve the God that you're loving and serving, all of it's a good thing. But if we make it bigger than what God is, we're not going to succeed at it to the extent that we need, that we think anyway. It's never going to fulfill that. And we miss the bigger picture. If it costs you
sharing the gospel with your kids, then you've missed the big picture.
So a clean house, you know, whatever it is, and the heart comes down to a lot bigger than the thing. Like, is the clean house really the important thing? Or is it what everybody else sees about the clean house and what it looks like? Are my kids sitting in church the right way and acting like they're supposed to? It's not bad, it's what everybody else thinks. The image that you're trying to put. And the image, I think it's strong, the fact that that word, don't worship any graven image, it's more than just the idol that's there. It's a picture that's false. Whatever it is.
Colossians 3, which I heard over and over hitting there,
put to death, therefore, it's verse 5, if you're writing down, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry.
So, Romans 8, we're in there, right? You've heard covet over and over. Covet,
idolatry, the same thing. The word covet goes back to greed. Wanting more of something we have, or wanting something we don't have. Whatever that is. Wanting it more than you want the relationship with God. More than you want to honor and serve them. Again, most of our idols are good things at the base of it. But we've taken and made something out of them that they're not meant to be.
Jonah. I'm not going to hit too far because I know if you're going to the anger thing with Bonnie that she's hitting Jonah really big.
But there's a couple things that stick out that you may or may not look.
When Jonah is down at the bottom of the deep before the whale comes, and it literally says, I got to the bottom of the mountain in the ocean. Like, I got that far before I was like, oh, I need to call out to God. And sometimes God's got to put it there, right? That oppression has to come to the point where we're turned back to Him. So when I got there, these are the things He starts praying, I'm going to pick up in the middle of it. He says, I remember the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. So Jonah got told something to go tell to a certain city, right? Nineveh. He turned and he ran away and he went somewhere else. Where are the idols? It's whatever picture he had that he was trying to get. Because if we go to 4, he literally says, oh Lord, is this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. The word disaster is what God constantly keeps using for when you turn from me. Disaster, destruction, all of those words are all the same root that are happening. So Jonah, you were mad that the God that you serve, that you know love, is going to forgive somebody that comes back to Him. And you're not going because God's going to do that. Okay. So here's where it gets to us.
I'm going to read out of Isaiah 44. Okay, and you can turn, you can follow, or you can sit and listen. But as you hear it, picture yourself in your day-to-day, whatever that is. I know home and house with the kids. I'm at school teaching the kids. I'm in the military. I'm doing this job. I'm taking care of the grandkids. Whatever it is that is your normal day-to-day with your spouse, with your family, with your brothers,
and you look like this? Can you see how you are figuratively doing the same things of this idol maker that we're going to read?
Okay, all who fashion idols are nothing, and the things they delight in do not profit. Their witnesses neither see nor know, that they may be put to shame, who fashion a god or cast an idol that is profitable for nothing. Behold, all his companions shall be put to shame, and the craftsmen are only human. Let them all assemble, let them stand forth, they shall be terrified. They shall be put to shame together. And then here's where we get the picture. The ironsmith, he takes the cutting tool. He works over the hot coals, shaping them. He fashions it with a hammer, right? Clink, 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 clink. Here with the hot, hot, hot fire. And it works with his strong arm. He becomes hungry. His strength fails. It's exhausting to build idols. It's exhausting to put your focus on the wrong thing and put all your energy there. He drinks no water and is faint. Okay, the carpenter, he stretches the line, right? The tape measure, taking the level, taking the pencil. He marks it with a pencil, he shapes it with planes, he marks it with a compass, he does all this work to make it square and fine and it's right. And he shapes it into the figure of a man with the beauty of a man to dwell in the house. And again, it does nothing. It doesn't give him anything. He's still got to go get food from somewhere else. He's still got to get his drink from somewhere else. Right? God's going to be the provision. All this was something that I built. And whatever it was. The picture of what that you have in your house. The company that you built. The job that you built. Again, things that could all be good blessings from God that we've turned around and we've made it an idol for me to work for me to gain, for me to go. Okay, so it says down on further, remember these things, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. Remember how we were a slave to Egypt? We're a slave to something. We're a servant to something. Something is our master because God made us that way to honor, worship, and serve him. O Israel, you will not be forgotten by me. I have blotted out your transgressions like a cloud, and your sins are like mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. That work is for nothing. It takes all your effort and energy to build that idol that's nothing. But we've got a God that's there to redeem. Like, we all know that we're bad, right? That's why we came here. We all know that we have those idols. So, like, the whole first beginning has been like, yes. But it's the point to the answer that it's our focus on God, not necessarily us trying to fix all the things about all the other details. Okay? So there are two kings in the Bible that stand out, that show us the options in the path that we have. Manasseh and Josiah that I want to pick. Okay? Manasseh spent his whole time being an evil king, building new altars, putting false priests that would serve to all these gods, taking his children and burning them with fire on the altar of Moloch. All the way through. And God watched. And he promised what? If you turn from me, then I will destroy. I will cause destruction. And he brought the oppression. Carried him off. But Manasseh did something. Okay? Manasseh did all wrong up until that point. But when God put oppression in his life, he said, instead he humbled himself. I'm sorry I forgot you, God. Every single day, every single morning, at the end of every day, even the ones that seem to go smooth till 5 o'clock, something happened. But there's comfort in the fact that even when I mess up at these altars again with the idols and I keep messing up and I serve them again, that God's there
so that when I humble myself, He will forgive. He will come to me. Now, are there still results that happen? Yes, the nation of Israel still got carried to Babylon, Syria. Depending on if you're Israel or Judah. But God gave peace in the rest of Manasseh's days because he humbled himself. He went, and the next thing he did, because some people could be at that last minute and be like, oh, hands up, thank you, God. But there's evidence that it was real with Manasseh. Because the next thing he does is he builds a wall around the city. And I started reading it, and I'm like, why is he building the wall? All the stuff's still there. So I was like, okay. But the next thing says that he collects all these gods and throws them out of the city on the outside of the wall. Now that's a good thing. But when we go to Josiah in a minute, Josiah didn't just pop him over the fence. Josiah becomes the king at 8 years old, and he goes in and he tears down and he destroys and he burns, and it says he crushes them to powder and tosses them in the river, which is what Moses did with the calf, with the golden calf. So we have choices that we make when we are humble ourselves and worship and serve God, and what we do with those idols. Like, do we just say, okay, I know that that's bad, and place it over here for a minute so it's a lot easier to pick up? Or do we find something that's going to completely throw it out? Did we find help? Did we go to people that would help keep us accountable and encourage us? Not the ones that are going to say, it's okay, we all do. Now, is there a certain level of, yes, I struggle with that too. Absolutely. But there's also, hey, when I see you doing that, I love and care about you enough to say, hey, remember when we talked about this? I feel like that's going to get you just a little bit further back into idol worship, which is where the church body is, right? That's what we were mentioned in there. It's sanctification and us carrying each other in sanctification. That's right. That's where I want to start with Josiah. So we get the picture of, I can mess up, but God's still there for me to turn to. But we also get Josiah, who shows, I'm going to do the right thing from the beginning. Because if he did that, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the ways of David his father, and he did not turn aside to the right or the left. Doesn't mean Josiah was 100% perfect. No. But it meant he made a full habit of his life honoring and serving God. He tore down the wrong things and he put the altars of God and he served God the way he was supposed to be. And when we get to the end of his life, says the king made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all of his heart and with all of his soul. He decided to follow the commandment that was given. And because of it, the thing that gets said about him is, before him there was no king like him, who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all that Moses, all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. Like, remember, David was a man after God's own heart. Like, that's the description that's used for David. But nobody before Josiah and nobody after Josiah chose to put God in his rightful place of holy, following, loving, and serving him. Okay. So now, what do we do? Luke 16:13, no servant can serve two masters. For either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. And remember, that word serve is a slave to something. You're completely serving and committing yourself to something. It can be the holy, living, true God that you are. It can be the creations that he made that you're using wrong.
Joshua 24:14, right? We're getting ready to go into the promised land. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river in Egypt, because I know you've still been influenced by them. I know they're still there in your mind. All those things from past that you served. Put them away and serve the Lord. And then he tells them, y'all are going to have to pick. But as for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. It's not, as for me and my house, I'm going to make sure I'm going to make sure I'm doing this. I'm going to make sure I'm check. I'm going to put God first and to love him with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my soul, and let him, because I'm focusing on him, work out all the rest to be served. So I wanted to be able to fit discussion, and I also knew we wanted to get that look and that Bible and that there. And I also knew that the things that are on our heart about these idols are like was talked about in there. They're deep things. Okay? Yep. I yell at my kids every day. The deeper side of it over here, those things that we don't get rid of. I grew up in a house where cussing was a huge deal. It was done. So I'll sit there and I'll tell you, in all honesty, I sat there and cussed at my kid before. That God created and blessed and gave us. Because I didn't put God first and get my focus in the right place. And we all have that sin. We all have those roots. We all have those things that we're struggling with. And we all feel like all this image that we see of these people that are walking around church. I mean, like, look, right? They're the children's director, right? They're in there with the kids all the time. It doesn't make them anything above what everybody else is. The pastors of the church that are walking around, it doesn't make their whole relationship any easier than it is for anybody else. So the more transparent, the more honest, instead of lying like Aaron and Rachel, Jacob, like, just keep going, the more honest we are with ourselves and the more focused we are on God, the more we can be sanctified to be the holy God that created us. Okay. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to cut off recording, and then I'm going to be here, available, talk, chat, talk with amongst yourselves, so on and so forth. So God, we thank you so much for the fact that we are here this week for a few days to get away and to, Lord, try to make sure we put our hearts to be Mary at your feet, putting you first, loving, honoring, and worshiping you. God, I thank you for all those who have obviously been yielding to your Holy Spirit in their lessons, Lord, in their song choices, and the things that they come up and say to other sisters in Christ, God, that the desire is to see you work in our lives, that we may honor and worship you, that we may put you in your rightful place, Lord, so that we can live the life and share the gospel that you have given to us. In your name we pray. Amen.